The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Phrase, namely election, and it is important, and we need to think about it here. The Bible tells us that God chooses people to be saved, and it has to be so. If you were to choose to be saved, then instantly you've just contributed to the saving work. So it has to be unconditional election, that God chooses some. It would seem, though, if you're really thinking about this, I know it's early in the morning, it seems like there's a universal invite here. Come, everyone who thirsts. So how does that tally with the affirmation of election? The answer is one of perspective. From God's perspective, though we can't see it, he has chosen people from before the foundation of the world to be saved. We don't get that perspective in life. From the human perspective, we invite universally, understanding that those who respond will be those whom God has chosen. So from the human perspective, Isaiah the prophet says, come, everyone who thirsts. And we knit this together with other texts that teach on election, and we understand that those who will come will be those whom God has chosen. Unconditional election. So who are these guests? They are the thirsty whom God has chosen, who come to the banquet based upon the completed work of the servant. And when you understand this truth that you bring nothing, and you ingrain it into your thinking, and you start to live it out, and you think about your own salvation testimony, and you fight against every single tendency that there is in your heart to start thinking, God chose me because I was a good egg. When you shut the thought out that God chose you because he knew you'd be really valuable to the church. When you don't allow those kind of tendencies in your heart to flourish, and you embrace wholeheartedly the doctrine of unconditional election, then you no longer feel the need to prove yourself either to God or to men. You don't bring anything to this banquet, but it's all based upon the completed work of the servant. And all that is left for you to do is feast. I hear a lot about ministry burnout these days. My father-in-law sent me a book recently about ministry burnout and how to avoid it. And I don't want to make any sweeping statements, but I do wonder when I hear of someone who just says, I've got nothing left in the tank in this ministry context, whether it doesn't somehow relate back to this doctrine. And an effort to prove themselves before God and men, as opposed to a freeing, resting, joyful response to the grace they have received. Unconditional election frees you, and it even energizes you to serve in the church. It clears away the sin of perfectionism, and you are freed up to flourish. To flourish, to feast. So second point, having thought about the guests, let's think about the menu at this feast. What is it that's on the table? Isaiah begins with water. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He goes on to talk about wine and milk. And then further down, he says, delight yourselves in rich food. We need to ask the question, is there any significance to these different elements of the banquet? And the answer is yes. What we need to understand is that Isaiah is looking forward. As he addresses Israel, he's looking forward to a time when that nation will be saved. All of Israel will be saved, they'll be brought in, and he's looking forward to an end-time banquet. And when we trace these different elements of the banquet out that he's mentioned, we find that there is a biblical precedent for these in a sense of abundance and prosperity. So beginning then with the milk and the wine, We can actually go all the way back to Genesis 49. In Genesis 49, a promise is given to the tribe of Judah of one who is coming who will have a scepter in his hand. A scepter is a kingly instrument. In fact, it says he'll have a scepter that will never depart from his hand. So it's a promise of an everlasting king, namely the Messiah. And of that king, it says, his eyes will be darker than wine, and his teeth will be whiter than milk. Now, I don't think it's an accident that Isaiah is mentioning these things here. The picture in Genesis 49 is one of health and abundance. So his eyes will be darker than wine. That's a picture of health. It's saying he's not going to have jaded eyes. They won't be faint. They'll be darker than wine. And his teeth will be whiter than milk. If milk is a commodity to be had, he has a lot of it, such that his teeth are whiter than milk. And then, another text in the Psalms, Psalm 46. The psalmist picks up on the water idea, and he says there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Again, I think it's end time, eschatological. There is one day a city, a river, whose streams make glad the city of God. Why? Because of the nature of the water that flows in it. It's life-giving water, and it makes the city glad. And then the prophet Ezekiel picks up on the same idea as he looks forward to the temple. And he says there's a river flowing from the temple. And when you look at that river, either side on the banks there are trees, and they give fruit month after month after month. And the quality of the fruit and the product of it is one of an abundant life. And then the prophet Amos, he talks about this same time, and he says that the plowman will overtake the reaper. Now let's think about that. He's saying that the plowman who plants the seed at the time of the harvest will overtake the reaper who's clearing the harvest. He's saying there's a time coming when the harvest will be so abundant that the guy who's reaping won't have enough time to clear it all in before the time has come around again to plant the next harvest. And then there's so many more passages we could think of. Isaiah, in his usual kind of Old Testament theology way, brings it all together, and he presents it in the form of a banquet. And he says, think about all of these elements. They're all going to be there at the table. You are going to partake of the abundance of this time. That's what the Feast of Salvation looks like. What does that have to do with the doctrine of unconditional election? Let me illustrate. A few years ago in the UK, there was a really significant wedding. Okay, the royal wedding, William. Got married to Princess Kate. obviously, I needed a bit more sleep last night. And it was just a massive national celebration. Everyone was given the day off, and there were street parties. There's nothing that I've seen like it in my lifetime. And, you know, I was invited to the wedding. The invitation got lost in the mail. I'm confident that there was one written for me. Okay, it got lost, and I'm fine with that. I forgive the mail system. Let's imagine that it had arrived and I actually received my invitation and I'm off to Buckingham Palace to join in the banquet that they would have that day. Okay, how do I respond? I say, you know what, Laura? I'm going to bake some brownies. I'm going to bake some brownies and take them to the palace. Now, if you speak to Laura, she'll tell you, I am not gifted in the area of desserts. Okay, I can sometimes do like a savory, like the main course, but when it comes to desserts, I'm not allowed in the kitchen. In the early years of our marriage, when we would have folks over for dinner, I would always say, okay, let me do the dessert. I'm going to take a shot at the dessert. It is not an exaggeration to say I have yet to have a success with cooking a dessert. It always goes horribly wrong for me. So I say, okay, I'm going to take some brownies with my history of desserts, which means that tray of brownies is going to be burnt in some places and raw in other places, and it will taste more of baking soda than it will of chocolate, and it will just be a mess. Okay, so picture this. As I walk up to the palace on the wedding day, and the whole nation is celebrating, and everyone wants to be there, but I get to be there, and there's a banquet of just the best food you've ever seen in your life, and I bring my brownies and put them there. There is not one person in this room who thinks that's a good idea. You all understand, without me needing to explain it, you get why that is a bad idea and why that doesn't work. That picture that I just painted does not work. So now think about Isaiah's feast and unconditional election. Your works, which Isaiah 64 tells us are like filthy garments, when you get that picture, you don't want to bring anything to the table. You do not want to bring anything to this feast because you know that the second you try and bring something to this feast, you've just ruined the whole feast. You say, let me just come empty-handed, please. Because I'm not someone that can bring any kind of contribution to this kind of banquet. When you understand the doctrine of unconditional election and the nature of your sin, the fact that you can't bring anything to the table of salvation, you don't simply accept it, but you rejoice in it. Praise God that He elected me unconditionally. Praise the Lord that there is nothing that I was required to do prior to Him saving me. You rejoice in that fact because you don't want to sully the feast. You are saved by grace and grace alone. And therefore, everything that you do thereafter is simply a response to that grace. And it is never an effort to earn that grace. The guests, the menu, let's think about the master of the banquet. Isaiah goes on, he says, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So he's saying, when you are brought into salvation, you're brought into a covenant with the Lord, and you receive the benefits of the Davidic covenant, the covenant he made with David. So as he sees fit to bless the Davidic king, and you are brought into relationship with him, there are blessings that overflow into your life. But who is this David? It might surprise you when you hear me say this is not the David of 2 Samuel. This is not King David as we think of in biblical history. The reason being that though David, the man, did receive the Davidic covenant and that set an agenda for the rest of Scripture, you and I both know that he failed quickly after that. Things went downhill really quickly for David, especially in 2 Samuel 11 and his sin with Bathsheba. He was not the Davidic king. And the context after this verse in Isaiah 55 confirms that as the Lord speaks about the one whom he has glorified. What the prophets often do is call the Messiah simply David. They refer to a king who is to come as David, saying, here's the true David. Here's the true David. So when you come to this table of salvation, you're brought into an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David, whom he made a witness to the peoples. He made a leader and a commander for the peoples. And then he shifts and he talks to the master of this banquet himself, and he says, you shall call a nation that you do not know. Talking about this extent of the work of Christ. A nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, he has glorified you. The point is this. When you turn up at the banquet, the one who receives all the glory is Jesus Christ. And it can be no other way. He is the one whom the Lord glorifies. And that testifies the fact that you didn't contribute to this banquet. You brought nothing, and therefore he gets all the glory. If you somehow contributed to this banquet, then it must be that the Lord glorifies you on some kind of par with the Messiah himself. And it can't be so. The Lord glorifies the true David. Isaiah 53, the Lord crushed the true David. He hung on a piece of wood and died so that he could be master over the banquet. And you will arrive at this banquet and he will be there and you will see the holes in his hands. And you will glorify him too. He lived this perfect life and then entered into that death, understanding that there's a day coming when he will be fully glorified. And he did so, think about this, knowing the complete depravity that exists in your heart. The Lord did not crush him, seeing that there's an ounce of goodness in your heart, and therefore we're going to combine the two and work it out towards salvation. The Lord crushed him, knowing that in your heart there was not one ounce of goodness. There is absolutely no inherent righteousness, and the Lord crushed him, knowing that. And in so doing, he purchased for you salvation. And so there is that the spiritually destitute get to feast with the King. And this truth frees you from the burden of trying to impress God and prove your worth before men. You no longer need to prove yourself. You are freed up in the way in which you are intended so that you can serve in the way in which you're intended to serve. I think so often in church context, there's a whole lot of effort and work and service, but it's done from a heart of desiring to show your worth before others. It's not done with a freedom that speaks of gratitude in response to grace received, but it's actually pursued getting that whole equation mixed up, somehow wanting to earn the favor of God. God is pleased with you now based upon the blood of Christ. He accepts you this instant based upon the blood of Christ. You don't bring anything to the table of salvation. So all that you do is that you respond with gratitude. And that is the impetus and the fuel for everything that you do in life. And notice that we're not even talking about the what here. We're talking more about the how. I'm not questioning what goes on in church. I'm saying, how do you pursue those things? And then thinking about making some kind of eternal impact. Reformation now. What will you do with your life? If you get this wrong, you will be crippled in your service in the church. If you get this right, you will flourish. And you will be the child of God that God so wants you to be. And I'm not talking about you being the guy up front. You don't need to be the preacher or the worship leader. I'm talking about serving donuts and stacking chairs. If you get this doctrine right, it changes everything about how you conduct yourself in the body of Christ. And you will start to make a really significant impact. The doctrine of unconditional election is one of the most freeing truths that you will ever know. And as you live out a life that testifies to this truth, then the Lord will be glorified through you. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this second truth that we've considered this weekend, that we bring nothing to the table of salvation. And we embrace it and we rejoice in it. We are so thankful that you did not require something of us prior to you saving us. But you look upon sick and sorry sinners in a helpless condition, and you save. And one day we will partake of a banquet. We will be the guests. We will enjoy a feast, a perfect feast. And we will glorify the Master. We look forward to that day, and I pray that now, in the present, we would all embrace this truth such that we are free to serve. May we not have a burden on our back of trying to prove our worth before men, but may we understand our actions come out of, are a result of, grace received. Help us to be free to serve as an expression of thankfulness, that we would flourish and that you would be exalted. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.